I heard a story this week. I've actually gotten quite a few messages, social media, emails and stuff, so I've tried to answer them as best I can. So if I haven't gotten to you yet, I will. But I heard a story this week about a girl named Ellie. In fact, it was Ellie's caregiver who sent in the story. It happens to be Misty's cousin. And Ellie has one major question that she wants answered. And so it might be a question that you guys have too, or at least have had at one point. But for her, it's super important because she might be coming to the end because she just doesn't have as long left on this earth as hopefully the rest of us do. And so she's been paying really close attention to this series. Now, Ellie, just to give you a picture, like the caregiver said, like they're kind of getting to the point where if they don't keep the door shut, that Ellie might take off. I know this sounds funny, but like they've even recently saw Ellie trying to use a bathroom outside. And so it just kind of gives you a picture of like kind of what's going on for Ellie right now and why she's so interested in getting this question answered. But they did send us pictures of Ellie watching the series, so I'd love to share who Ellie is with you. This is Ellie. Ellie's been watching intently because she wants to know, right? Do all dogs go to heaven? That's what she's interested in knowing. And so, Ellie, I just want to let you know, like with all my research, as much reading as I've done, I just don't have a clear answer for you. So, sorry, Ellie. Well, we're in the final week of our series that we're calling The Afterlife. And the bottom line for this series that we've said week in and week out is simply this, that your belief about the afterlife, what you believe about what takes place after you're gone, it will impact how you live your life today. It will change the way that you choose to live based on what you think is going to happen or believe will happen when you leave this life. And kind of the main point from last week, which I liked a lot, really kind of helps set my eyes right, was this, that you will hit the target that you're fixated on. Be sure and aim high enough. That we will reach and that we will go towards and we will hit the target that we set our eyes on. So just make sure you're aiming in the right spot. And all of these ideas are kind of coming from one simple verse that we've shared every single week, and it's this, from the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to followers of Jesus when he says this. He says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, for those of you that have placed your faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, have been raised to new life with him, set your sights on and set your target on, fix your gaze upon the realities of heaven. Now, you might be in here or you might be watching online today. You may not believe anything that I say about the afterlife to be true. In fact, you might listen to some of the things that I talk about and hear some of the things that we say about the afterlife and think that sounds absolutely insane. And you actually might be right. But then again, there is a chance that you're not right. But here's what's not up for debate, that we will all somehow, some way experience an afterlife. That for all of us, and we've made it clear every week, we're all headed there, right? That we all come to an end. We all take our last breath. Our heart beats one last time at some point. So we will experience an afterlife. In just a moment, we'll talk more about what I believe will happen. But for you, you may have an idea. But I just think that whatever takes place when that time comes for us, that it's at least worth considering. It's at least worth considering that what you believe to be true may not be true because it's just of such value. It's just so important. So I think it's worth considering that what Jesus has to say and what the writers of Scripture talk so much about when they talk about the realities of heaven, that maybe that's worth setting your target on. Maybe that's worth focusing your eyes upon so that maybe you might actually hit that target someday. As I mentioned before, we are wrapping things up today, but I know that a three-week series on heaven, which happens to be one of the more difficult things to try and understand or wrap your mind around or preach about within our faith, I know that's probably not enough for some of you, so I did want to share some resources that I think could be super helpful for you. One of the first ones is the book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. I've referenced this book multiple times throughout the series. A lot of the content from the series is found in that book. This book is very, very accessible to people. It's just a simple read. If you have a question about heaven, he's probably answered it and answered it in a way that you can understand. It's a great book that I used a ton of. The other one, if you're kind of into a little bit more heavy thinking, some theological stuff, the book by N.T. Wright, Surprised by Hope. This is another book that I've used some from. This is a little bit more academic in his writing. It's a little bit heavier, but if you're into that, go for it. And then I love this last one, The Great Divorce by author C.S. Lewis. This is an allegory. It's a kind of a novel. It's a story of what he believes could be a picture of what heaven might look like, but he understands the truth about what Scripture says, and he puts it in a story form for you and I to kind of get our minds around it, to picture. I've loved it. I've also used a lot of content from a guy, a pastor at a church in Atlanta. He's a partner church of ours, Joel Thomas. A lot of his content and creativity has been super helpful, so thank you, Joel. You're not going to watch this, but thank you, Joel, if you were. If you've been with us, or if you haven't been with us, actually, it's more likely that the phrase realities of heaven doesn't make much sense to you, or you don't understand exactly what I mean by that. And so I just want to give you a quick update. We've used this diagram every week to talk about the realities of heaven. And this is what Jesus has to say. Jesus gives us three realities of heaven that we can look at and kind of break down and try and get to understand a little bit. One of them is that heaven is now in another place. So this present heaven up here, this kind of this idea of, for followers of Jesus, when we take our last breath, when our heart beats for that last time, that in that instant, the follower of Jesus gets to be with Jesus in heaven. That's now in another place. But heaven is also here at another time. That's the new heaven. That's the new earth. That's what we'll be talking about a lot today. But then Jesus also says that heaven is here in another way. You've probably heard the way that Jesus taught us to pray when he said, on earth as it is in heaven. It's just showing, we talked about that a lot last week, that somehow, some way, we have the capacity and the ability to experience something about heaven here on earth. Jesus tells us that. Last week, we talked about this age, all that stuff, and today we're on this age, on the age to come, and hopefully, I'll do my best to maybe even answer some questions for you about this crazy idea of a new heaven and a new earth and the age to come. Questions like, what do we know about that age to come? Where will we actually spend eternity? What will it be like? And what can we expect when we get there? Because as I've said before in these previous weeks, we live toward what we look forward to the most. We orientate our lives on the things that we look forward to the most. It may be marriage or job promotion or retirement or heaven, but we focus our lives and we live toward what we look forward to the most. And in a letter that Paul wrote, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see Paul writing to a group of believers who have kind of lost sight of this. They have already lost sight of it. It's probably a better way to say it. I mean, I use the word already because it hasn't been that long since Jesus was there. In fact, there's probably people that he's writing to who may have been there when Jesus died. They may have known somebody who was there when Jesus ascended into heaven, or at least they had a speaker come through who talked about it, who was there, right, who understood and saw Jesus in person, and yet they're already losing sight of the things that Jesus told us about the realities of heaven because they're worried about something that you're probably worried about too. They're worried about something that I know that I've thought of, like what happens to their loved ones, those who have passed away before Christ's return, those who will pass away before Christ returns. And Paul writes to those concerns. And when we read what Paul wrote here, what I think is so important for us to understand, and I try and push this way all the time, that when we read this, we're not just reading the Bible. We're not just reading a book that we can find on pretty much any shelf in an American household or in a bedside table in a hotel. This is a letter that a guy sat down with his feather pen, and he had some information about his friends, and he grabbed some parchment, and he wanted to write a letter to them to help them understand what it means to follow Jesus, to understand what it means to look towards the realities of heaven. That's what we get to read today. And he says this, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have," and he uses the phrase, "fall asleep, pass away, die, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope." I'll just pause right there for a second. Paul is pointing something out that many of us, if not all of us, have experienced on some level or another. Whether we've lost somebody that we love or we've seen somebody lose somebody that they love, we've seen or we've experienced grieving on some level. And for me, as a pastor who has had to talk with different people at different stages in grief at different times, those who grieve without hope, and it is difficult to watch. I don't even know what to say a lot of times. It's hard to console them. It's heavy, and it's kind of even dark at times. But those who have placed their faith in Jesus, those who are confident that whoever they lost had also placed their faith and they were a follower of Jesus, they grieve. It hurts. It's heavy for them. But they do not grieve like someone who has no hope. They grieve with this kind of anticipation. If you've ever been around somebody who is confident in what they believe about what happens in the afterlife, and they're confident in the one that they lost, they grieve with some sort of almost a weird sense of joy and hope. Yeah, they know they lost somebody, and it hurts, and it's so hard that they're not here with us in person, but we grieve with an anticipation of coming glory because we believe what God has already promised to us, that there will be a reunion. And so we grieve in a different way, not as those who do not have hope. And he goes on in verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died." So this statement is kind of a central, kind of a core doctrinal statement to our faith as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, that there was a bodily resurrection of Jesus, a bodily resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus really lived, that he really was here in person, in a body, that he really died, that Jesus really did take a last breath, that his heart really did beat for the last time, and then his body. This is key, that his body was resurrected from the grave. A little side note, I actually believe that refocusing our church, reorientating our eyes on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus as the hope and the source and the foundation of our faith has been the best thing that we've experienced as a church under Ronnie's leadership. And the teachings that we've all sat under, that reorientating our eyes and our focus on the foundation of the resurrection alone has given us answers to questions that we've never had answers to before. That when somebody comes to us and they start asking us things about faith and about dinosaurs and about the Old Testament, about creation, and we may not have answers, and we can go, you know what? I don't know for sure, but I know this. I know that there was a man who lived on this earth and he died, and I believe he rose from the dead, and so we just try and figure the rest out as it goes. In fact, Ronnie has phrases that are annoying sometimes, and I say it completely lovingly, but here's one you might know. Anytime a man can predict and pull off his own resurrection, I just go with whatever that guy says, right? We've heard that over and over and over again, but it's true. It's foundational to how we function as a church. Because Jesus raised himself from death, he proved that he can conquer sin and death on our behalf. That's why a bodily resurrection of all believers is equally core and equally as important to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. There will be a bodily resurrection for all believers, for all those who have placed their faith in Jesus. In another one of Paul's letters, he says this, "Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to life to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength." Most of us can remember a time in our lives where our bodies looked better, where they felt a little bit better, where they worked a little bit better, and if you can't, it's coming for you. In fact, I don't know about you, but I'm getting kind of tired of throwing my back out from sleeping. Like, right? That's just kind of what happens. I just wake up and I don't know what I did. But unlike today's modern world, the hope of a physical bodily resurrection isn't as powerful for us as it was to those in the first century. To the first century followers of Jesus, it was so important to them. In fact, it was over and above their hope of what happens the moments after they die. They had more hope in the future glory, in the eternal heaven, than they did in the current present heaven that takes place the moments after you die. The author John Piper, he makes this observation. He says, "It seems to me that the hope of resurrection does not have the same place of power and centrality for us today that it had for the early Christians. And I think one of the reasons for that is that we have a wrong view of the age to come. We have a wrong view of the eternal glory." I showed some pictures the first time with kind of this idea of, we have this idea of a gates and clouds and stairs, but Piper goes on to say that to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. That's great. That's good. But this is not our ultimate hope. Present heaven, where we go the moment after we die, is not our ultimate hope. This is not the final state of glory. This is not the final or the main comfort that we receive when we have lost loved ones who have passed away. Not to minimize the excitement for the present heaven at all, but it's not our ultimate goal. It's not our ultimate hope. Leaving this present earth and being with Jesus in the moment is better. But it's not the ultimate hope for the believer. Because the ultimate hope is even better than that. So what is our eternal hope? What should we imagine the future, this eternal heaven? What should we imagine it to be like? Why should we look forward to this new heaven and this new earth at all? Well, John, who we've read a bunch, the book of Revelation, he kind of shares some glimpses, some pictures, some ideas of what it might look like. And if you grew up in the church, you probably grew up in what I call kind of two types of churches, right? Either the one type of church where, like, you completely avoided Revelation because it's so weird, or the other type where you talked about Revelation all the time and people avoided you because you're so weird. Well, in chapters 21 and 22, we begin to see kind of a glimpse in the book of Revelation of what John saw. We begin to see what the future glory, the eternal heaven might look like. And today I'll do my best to try and give us a little glimpse into what those things that he described, what they actually portray for us. And what's crazy about this, what I love about reading this passage, is that the prophet Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, hundreds and hundreds of years before John, he has a depiction of the future heaven that matches John's description in Revelation. In fact, there's like 18 different characteristics of what Isaiah said about heaven that correlate perfectly with what John said he saw in the future heaven, all from hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. It blows my mind. And so John shares in Revelation the inspiring kind of picture of what he saw, what the vision that God gave him. He explains it the best that he can from his first century understanding and point of view. And we read this in 21 verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And so what he's seeing that's taking place is kind of this transition from this age to the age to come. He's about to reference something that you and I haven't discussed yet, but I think we'll be okay. You're a smart audience. You can handle a little bit of new information today. But John is about to refer to something called the prior age. And it's this prior age that informs John's description. It's John's understanding of this prior age that informs how he chooses to talk about it, which helps his audience understand what he's talking about because they understand the prior age. And we read in verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." So remember a few weeks ago, I talked about how Jesus said that when he leaves this place, that he's going to prepare a place for you. He's going to prepare a place for you, this new heaven, new earth. John describes this place that's being prepared as a city. That's how he chooses to describe it the best that he can. And he gives a description of a city, at least the way that he understands a city. He talks about it having a foundation and walls and gates and streets. And like I said, this is a very first century understanding or idea of what a city looked like. And he wants us to understand that it's familiar. It's so much better, but it's familiar. It's something that you and I would understand and recognize. If we saw it descending out of heaven, we would understand it as being a city. And he describes a recreated new heaven and new earth. John's describing that it's so much better than here, so much better than we understand. And John says it was descending from heaven, and it was a recreation of this earth, a recreation of this earth. In the prior age, when God created the world, it was as he wanted it to be. It was exactly how God wanted it to be until sin entered the world and corrupted and broke everything. Then God's focus was no longer on creation, but it was on redemption. God's focus left creation, and now because of sin and brokenness, his focus is now, how do I redeem this thing? How do I bring about redemption? And God is simultaneously, in the moment, redeeming and recreating this world that will join us in the age to come. We go on in verse 23. "And the city has no need for sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light." We've referred to this word before and explained it before, but the word Lamb is just a simple reference to Jesus. We know from the writers of Scripture that Jesus was, that he is, and that he is to come. That Jesus is the eternal King that spans all ages, all times, and the world will eventually be completely illuminated by him. This new earth, this new heaven, in the age to come will be illuminated by the glory of God and Jesus the Lamb. And here's what he's saying. John, in another one of his writings, was clear to us. He called Jesus the Word. And then he said, in the beginning was the Word. Meaning, he's helping us see that Jesus was at creation, and at creation, Jesus gave light. And then in the age to come, he gives eternal light. And then in this age, when he was here, he was the light of the world. He became light for us. And John tells us that Jesus will be the eternal light to give light and direction to all things in the age to come. And he'll be that light forever. This is why I love, I talk about this all the time. I believe you can see Jesus from the first page to the last page. That the gospel truth of Jesus, the good news about him coming to save souls, you can see from page one until the last page. And John is just reminding us of that. And we see in chapter 22, verses 1 through 3, he says this, then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. For John, rivers always represented the source of light, life for the first century follower. It flowed down from the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything. See, John references the prior age and the story of creation, and he describes it as Eden, because that's what he would have known. And so he uses images of rivers and trees and fruit and a throne. And in the beginning, God saw creation. He finished creating everything, and he looked at it, and he said, it is good. He blessed it as good. And in the beginning, God had things exactly how he wanted it. Then there was the separation, the fracture in all creation when the world became cursed by sin. Then in the age to come, the new heavens, the new earth, when the heavens descend, the curse is broken. For the first time, you and I, we will see as we were meant to see. Everything we see now, everything we see in this world is simply a shadow. It's simply a taste of the things to come. It'll all be illuminated in the new heaven and the new earth by Jesus the Lamb. And all the world, all of creation is longing for that restoration. Paul describes it this way in Romans. He says, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day. You live toward what you look forward to. Creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and from suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. So what's promised to us is a new earth, not a non-earth. We have such a distorted view of heaven. The things that we picture, they're so distorted. Randy Alcorn says, we're used to thinking that heaven will be totally different from earth. And it's that false notion that keeps us from being excited about it. It's not at all that we become inhuman. It's that for the first time we become fully human. The theologian A.A. Hodge, he said this way. He said, heaven has, as the eternal home of the follower of Jesus, must and necessarily be thoroughly human in all its structure. He goes on later and says, there must be the exercise of all faculties, the gratification of all tastes, the development of all talent and capacities. My son this week said golf must be awesome in heaven, right? Because the development of all talent, the realization of all ideas, that's what makes heaven, heaven. Every thrilling ride we've ever been on, Every bite of the most amazing thing you've ever tasted, every meaningful encounter, every pleasurable experience, every moment of deep satisfaction, every time you've been blown away by radical generosity, every experience you've ever had is simply a shadow. It's just a taste. It's not the real thing of the things to come in the eternal heaven. I've had the opportunity over the years to experience some pretty cool things, to travel for some work, to see some pretty awesome things. And in my office, as I was writing this portion, I just kind of turned and I looked. I've got a wall full of photos that I've taken. And I looked at these things, and after writing this, I thought, all of that is just distorted. It's simply a hazy, shadowy glimpse of the things to come. I'd love to go see Paris again, or to be in Arizona for a sunset, or the Nepali coast in Hawaii, or just simply sit at a perfect lake for a sunrise. And I will experience it again to an even greater degree beyond what I could ever imagine, because every goodness, every joy on earth is just a shadow. These are just shadows. It's a taste. It's a peek of what's to come for us. We're promised a new earth, not a non-earth. Here's why our picture of heaven, or the eternal heaven, is so important. Because the danger is those same experiences that we find so much joy in, that give us a glimpse into the eternal heaven, have the potential to create in us an attachment to this present earth. They have the potential to create something in us that isn't real. They make us fear leaving this world that's just a shadow. They consume our attention and our focus, and keeps us from looking toward what God wants us to see, the future hope, the true hope. We kind of wrap up this little bit in Revelation in chapter 22, verse 12. John says this, Jesus is saying this to John, "Look, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds." See, this is just Jesus saying how you live your life on earth, it impacts how you experience heaven. How you live today impacts how you experience eternity. Jesus taught about this repeatedly. In fact, one time, the Apostle Peter, one of his disciples that followed him around, he was so frustrated by something that Jesus had responded to a rich young ruler that Peter had to step up. Like he had to say something. He was so disturbed by what he had to say. And so Peter just felt like Jesus was setting the target too high. Nobody would ever actually be able to reach it. And we read that story in Matthew 19. Peter answered him. I'm good. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Peter's just concerned, right? He's concerned like, hey, I left it all. I left it all. I left family. I left friends. I left my job. Are you saying that everything that I've been doing, I've been sacrificing for nothing? And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields or jobs or schools or teams, whatever sacrifice has been made, will receive a hundred times as much and will inherit eternal life." See, this statement is not about how to get to heaven. Jesus is talking about how we will experience heaven. The question is, if you were confident, or if you had any kind of guarantee that everything that you invested will return 100-fold, 100 times, in the afterlife to come, how much more would you invest today? If the ROI was 100 times what you give, how much more generous would you be with your finances? How much more generous would you be with your time? What would you give if you knew you got 100 times that in the end? So in just a moment, the ushers are coming forward with the buckets. Truthfully though, that's not too far-fetched of an idea. If you do invest, if you are financially generous, if you do give of your time, every time we see a story like Shelley's, every time we hear a story of transformation, every time we read the annual report at the end of the year and hear about hundreds of people who have placed their faith in Jesus, you are already receiving a return on your investment. But even that return is just a shadow. Even the joy we get to experience in seeing the return on that investment is just a taste of what God has for us. When we do enter into that eternal heaven and we do hear other stories of people who were impacted, influenced, and changed by what we were willing to sacrifice, that's the 100 times. That's what we get to look forward to. I want to kind of wrap this series up with an illustration. It's an illustration I saw probably about 16 years ago or so, and it came to my mind as we were preparing for the series. So I bought this eternal rope that goes on forever and ever. You can't see the end, but it, man, I've never found the end. It just keeps going. So this rope, well, it represents all of life. You see, because I made it clear, I have a pretty core doctrinal belief that we will all exist forever. That we will all exist well beyond our years here on earth. And this little red part at the beginning, it represents your life here on earth. In this life, we have a tendency, we set our sights on the things of this world. Like right about here, we're so interested in having the best friends at school. Like we want to have the best friends. And I think right here is when we put all of our focus on the best college. Like we've got to get into that right school. That's right about here. This section right here, like this is where we're working on the end, right? Like we've got the 401k, we've got the IRA. We're working towards this little blue line. And all of our focus and our target and our sights are set on this little blue line, and it's this little blue line that influences everything that happens in this red part. In the first half, we're busy building our life here on earth. In the second part, we're busy just preparing to enjoy the last few years. Well, the writers of Scripture teach us, it's clear that life goes on forever. Like there is no end to our life. This little red part represents our life. The rest of the rope represents the afterlife. What we do in this little red part impacts and influences how we experience the rest of the rope. What you believe about the rest of the rope changes and impacts how you live in the little red part. But we're so focused on enjoying the little red part. I mean, YOLO, right? Right? YOLO, right? You only live once. Which, obviously, I understand the sentiment. It seems like a fun, kind of carefree way to live. But in reality, when you look at it, it's really quite careless. At least that's what I think the Apostle Paul and John and Jesus would want you to know. In light of eternity, YOLO doesn't seem like the best way to live during this red part. I think a better way, probably a slight change to the phrase that might be helpful for you, more beneficial for you, that anytime you're about to make a rash or in the moment or short-sighted decision, that you just switch it to YOLOF or YOLF, whichever one works for you, right? You only live forever. You only live forever. I mean, go ahead. Do that thing that sounds fun right now because it's no big deal. I mean, you only live forever. Imagine if you lived out this mindset, how that could change the way you experience the red part. Follower Jesus, there are so many people watching. There's so many people watching you, and if the only place that you have your sights set, if your target is focused on the little red part, just like their target is focused on the little red part, what hope are you giving them? What direction are you pointing them other than what they're already focused on? You see, your belief about the rest of the rope, about the afterlife, about heaven, it will impact the red part of the rope. And how you live during the red part of the rope will impact and change the rest of eternity. It'll change the afterlife for you. Remember, I mean, you only live forever. So where is it? Where do you place your hope? Is it in the just the little red part at the front of the rope, or is it in the rest of the rope? Is it in this life and trying to squeeze as much out of it as you possibly can, to get as much out of it as you possibly can right now? Or is it in experiencing the eternal beauty and the joy and the goodness beyond anything that we could have ever experienced or understand during the rest of the rope? For those of you who follow Jesus, let's be people who live lives that speak of the age to come. Let's be people who focus our attention and our target on the rest of the rope and not the red part of the rope. Let's be people who set our target high on the hope of the realities of heaven. Would you pray with me? I've said this every week, and I want to finish with this as well. I would never want to preach a sermon that speaks about eternity and the rest of the rope, if you will, without giving you an opportunity to experience that. Because I believe with all of my heart that the way for us to experience the goodness of God throughout the rest of this rope is by placing our faith in Jesus. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning, just like I always do. And you can pray this prayer along with me in your head. But just say these words, something close to this or like this. Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. I realize I can't do this life on my own. And I declare that through your death and resurrection that you can be that Savior. Jesus, will you be the forgiver of my sins, my Savior? Will you be the leader of my life, my Lord, from this day forward? God, I am so extremely grateful that you allow us the grace and the opportunity to even see a glimpse, like the beauty that we get to see in this life. God, I am grateful for it. But God, I pray that for me and for those of us listening, that we would just simply let it be a catalyst to point to a future glory. Or that it would just generate excitement and anticipation in us to experience those things anew with you in the way that you meant for us to experience them in the first place. That they would not give us a sense of being stuck to this world, but that we would know fully the promises that you've given about a future glory, a new heaven, a new earth, and our desire to be with you. Lord, we love you. We pray all things in your name. Amen.